It was good, wasn't it, to hear about the work of the Lord through the Gideons, from related by Mark, and just to hear the power that the Word of God has. And then to think also about the song that Diane sung for us, "Dust Off Your Bibles." That's a great little phrase, "Dust Off Your Bibles." I'm looking at the topic I wrote down, the title for the sermon this morning. And I usually title things when I write, when I prepare, but I don't usually tell people what it is. I don't know why, just kind of the way it works out. But I think the title today is kind of different, kind of interesting. The title is, "The Time is Short, God is Eternal." Sounds kind of contradictory a little bit, doesn't it? God is eternal, but time is short. What do you think about when you think about eternity? I know as a kid, I used to close my eyes. I knew I was a Christian. I knew I was going to live forever. I'd close my eyes and just try and picture eternity. And I couldn't do it. It just seemed like a really long, long, long time. But that's not what eternity is it? So today we're going to look at eternity, that God is eternal. And I was thinking about saying, okay, everyone, close your eyes, grit your teeth, and let's all think about eternity together. I don't think that's going to work, though. Because we really can't picture eternity, can we? So instead, we want to take a look at the fact that God is eternal, and we're going to see how that changes who we are, who we should be, because God is eternal. If you still have your Bibles open to Psalm 90, the section we just read, that's the section of Scripture that we're going to look at today, Psalm 90. And why don't I just go ahead and reread that quickly here. Psalm 90, verses 1 through 12. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, 'Return to dust, O sons of men.' For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new. By evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Why don't we just quickly look to the Lord again in prayer as we begin. Lord God, we thank you that we are able to be here. We're thankful for the freedom that we have as we think about some of the other countries where your word is distributed. Lord, we thank you for your word, for how it is eternal, and how we can learn from it. And we pray that this morning you might teach us what we need to hear. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Amen. So let's start with verse 1. Verse 1 in Psalm 90. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations." Throughout all generations, what's that? That's all time that we know, right? Generations of people. The only thing that we know is generations of people. That's the only thing about we know about time. So God has been there throughout all generations. But more than that, he's also been our dwelling place, our place of security, of refuge, of help. So God has not only been there for us that entire time, God has also always not, I'm getting myself twisted up on the double negative. He's never not been there for us, is what I'm trying to say. He's never not been there for us. He's always there. So that's how this psalm begins. But then it continues. It's not just throughout all generations, that period of time that we know about. Verse 2 continues, "Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting now, you are God." So that God was there before the mountains were born, before the mountains were created. God was there when the world and the universe were created. In fact, from everlasting time before the creation to everlasting time after the creation will be gone, God is, was, and will be still God. He has always been there. He is eternal. God is eternal, but now here's the catch. We're not. This world is not. This universe is not. This building is not. This seems solid, doesn't it? But it's not eternal. It's not going to last, is it? And we know that. But more than just knowing that this world is not eternal, we need to understand what the ultimate fate is of this world. Turn, if you would, over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, and read verse 10. 2 Peter 3:10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." That's it. That's the fate of all creation, to be destroyed by fire, to disappear in a roar. Hebrews 12, 26 and 20, verses 26 and 27 say something very similar. Hebrews 12, 26. "At that time, his voice shook the earth." That time that's referred to here in Hebrews is when God gave the Ten Commandments to the Israelites and his voice shook Mount Sinai. "At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." And the writer in Hebrew explains what this means. He says that the words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Created things are going to be removed, destroyed, gone. Everything we look around that seems so real and so solid is not. And that's the rub. That is basically the elephant in the room, if you know the expression. God is eternal, right? And we're not. We can't understand this concept of eternity because we're stuck in this notion of time. So that's the elephant in the room. God is eternal. He lives in eternity. We're stuck in time. So what can we understand about eternity if there's this big gap and we have this hard time understanding what eternity is, and to us it's just this long, long time? So let's take a look at some scriptures that we can learn from a little bit about eternity. First, in that passage in 2 Peter, if we go a couple verses earlier, we're going to learn about how an eternal God views time. So how does an eternal God, who has a sense, who knows all of eternity, how does he view time? So 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So to an eternal God, time almost doesn't kind of matter. 1,000 years is like a day. A day is like 1,000 years. Compared to eternity, what is this little bit of time, right? There's a famous preacher from the 1700s called Matthew Henry, and he put it this way. He said, between 1 minute and 1,000,000 years, there's still a sense of proportion. Right? What that means is you can calculate how many minutes are in 1,000,000 years, right? You can do it mathematically. How many minutes? There's a sense of proportion still. Then he goes on, but between time and eternity, there's no proportion. You can't do it. What this means is a couple things. The first thing it means is that we're the ones with this notion of time, not God. To God, the day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years are like a day. But there's a second way we can look at that notion. And the second thing is maybe we need to put it in our perspective to better understand it. Have you ever said to someone, "It seems like it was just yesterday"? You said that, right? Now, how long ago was yesterday? A day. Take my kids, for example, Ian and Grace. They're away at college now. 10 years ago, they were in elementary school. But I can picture things that they did, things that they said. I have it in my mind. And in an extent, I can say that 10 years ago to me is like yesterday. It's like it just happened yesterday. 10 years ago is like a day. A day is like 10 years. How can I say that? Why is that? Why am I able to say it? I think to us, time is kind of, what is time? It's kind of like this sequence of events. And we remember them all, kind of in order, right? And that's what makes up time. And that's in the past. And then in the future, you think of things and you're looking ahead. And again, there's that sequence. That's us as time. But God, not only is he eternal, God knows everything. He knows all those past sequences. He knows all those future sequences. He knows everything. So to God, that event that happened 1,000 years ago is like a day ago. That event that's going to happen 1,000 years from now is like a day from now. Because to God is eternal. That whole span, he understands it all. He knows it all. So that kind of gives us maybe a little bit of a sense of what an eternal God thinks of when he looks at our time. That was the easy part. Now, how do we, as humans, stuck in time, look at eternity? For that, let's turn back to Psalm 90 again. So if you turn back again to Psalm 90, and we're going to continue now reading in verse 3. We're going to continue reading verse 3, and part of the answer, as we see here, is really looking at how do men compare to eternity. The first two verses were that God is eternal, right? Now we're looking at how does man compare in the sense of eternity. Verse 3, "You turn men back to dust, saying, 'Return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered.'" This is who we are. Verse 3 says we will return to dust. What did God create us from? The dust of the ground. And now we return to dust. Or what do we know about eternity? Well, we started from dust, we ended in dust. What does that tell us about eternity? Nothing. Verse 5 goes on, it says, "You sweep men away in the sleep of death." The word "sweep" there is a word that connotes this like sweeping away, like a flood sweeps things away. So what do we know about eternity from our life? When our life is over, what happens? It's gone, right? Physically, our presence on earth, we're gone. Everything that we had, gone. In a short period of time, gone. It refers to the sleep of death. What happens when we pass away? We die. From this earth's standpoint, does anything else matter? We're gone. And that's it. And then it talks about new grass in the morning. We spring up like new grass in the morning, and then what happens? The same day, withered and dry and gone. That's it. That is our experience. How can we take that experience now and relate it to all of eternity? We can't, can we? The problem we have as we try and look at eternity is when we look at our lives are just short and weak. We just cannot focus, we cannot understand what eternity is. So that's the first problem we have, is that our time is short, but God is eternal. In the next verses here in the psalm, Moses is going to go on and he's going to describe a second problem. And I said something there that I realized I didn't say before. At the beginning of the psalm, it begins a prayer of Moses, the man of God. This psalm was actually written by Moses and not by David. And that'll matter a little bit as we come along here. In these next verses, Moses goes on to talk about a second problem that we have as we try and understand eternity. And the second problem has to do with the fact that we have sinned and that God has wrath on sin. That's the second problem we have as we look at eternity, is sin. Beginning in verse 7, "We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Do you feel that weight of God's wrath on sin in those verses? Verse 9 says, all our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Verse 7 says, we are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. And verse 10 says, the length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength, yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Kind of depressing, huh? To think about. There's just not much for us when it comes to eternity here, is there? Our time is short, and in our short time, we're buried under this weight of sin. But's a very good word when it comes to Scripture, isn't it? Let's turn back again to 2 Peter. 2 Peter again, chapter 3 again. Some of those same verses again, but I want to read and start with verse 7. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 7. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But, here's the word but. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. This is so important to us, isn't it? Because God's eternal, and to him, 1,000 years like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. He can be patient with us. He does not want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to repent. Despite the judgment on sin and his wrath on sin, he's given us a gift of time. Our time is short, but he's given us a gift of time to repent. You remember I said just a few minutes ago that Moses wrote this psalm. Moses wrote it. Now, you remember the story of Moses, right? Israel was in slavery in Egypt, and God sent Moses to deliver the people, and God enabled Moses to perform these miracles in front of the Egyptians, and the Pharaoh released them. And then they left, but the Egyptian army chased them, and God performed another miracle and opened up the Red Sea for them to pass through, and when the Egyptian army got into the Red Sea, he closed the sea back up on them. Another miracle. From there, Israel went to Mount Sinai, where God gave them his law. And then from there, they went to the promised land, to the very edge. Probably only a matter of months to get there. And they sent spies into the land to see how best to conquer this promised land that God was going to give to them. There was a problem, though. The spies went in, and they became afraid at the task. And they came back, and the people became afraid. And the people of Israel sinned by failing to trust God, by failing to have faith in God that he would deliver them into the land, just like he delivered them from the Egyptians. God was at this point ready to instantly just destroy all of Israel. And you know what happened? Moses prayed, and one of the things that Moses said in his prayer is, Lord, you are slow to anger. Lord, remember, you're patient. And God said he would be patient and he would not destroy them then. But there was a penalty for their sin. And the penalty was that they had to wander through the wilderness for 40 years. And in that time, wandering through the wilderness, everyone who was 20 years and old and older was going to die. None of those people who were that old were going to be able to enter into God's promised land. God was going to punish them for their sin. In Numbers, it says there was about 600,000 men. So maybe 1 million people we're talking about. Over that 40 years, Moses watched as those 1 million Israelites died. Some died the first year, some the second, some maybe not to the 40th year, but they all died. Moses probably wrote this psalm towards the end of that 40 years, watching All those people that he knew, all those adults that he knew, pass away as they wander through the wilderness. And what does he say in the psalm then? He says, God is eternal. But our time's short. And while it's short, we're under the wrath of God's sin. So that's what Moses wrote about. There's a parallel to us here. Just like Israel, if you've never trusted God, if you've never had faith in God and believed in his Son, the Lord Jesus, that his Son died on the cross for you, there's no promised land for you, is there? No heaven. You'll be separated from God for the rest of eternity. Just like Israel, where all million adults died in that 40 years, some one time, some another, everyone here, it's our fate to pass away. We don't know when, do we? We don't know how short that time is, but granted, compared to eternity, that time is short. And God is eternal. In Psalm 90, after looking at God's eternal nature and man's shortness, and God's wrath on our sin in that short time, Moses concludes this section in verse 12, and he says, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. To finish here, considering God's eternal nature, I'd like to look at several scriptures that talk about God's eternal nature. Several things that we can learn from about how we should live our lives for an eternal God. The first is found in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 8. Ephesians 3:8. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. Verse 11. According to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. God has, as it says here in verse 11, an eternal purpose. An eternal purpose. Before the world was created, back in eternity, God had an eternal purpose. And what is that purpose? God knew that after he created us, we would sin and fail, and he would have to punish us and destroy the world for the sin. So God, in his eternal purpose, accomplished something through his Son, the Lord Jesus. And as it says here, in him and through faith in him, we can what? We can approach God with freedom and confidence. We already talked about a problem with sin. Can we in sin approach God? Not with the smallest sin. Hebrews 12:29 says, our God is a consuming fire. And God in his absolute perfection and holiness will just burn up, will destroy everything that is sin. We can't approach God. But in Christ, through faith in him, we can approach God with freedom and with confidence. That is God's eternal purpose. And God is eternal. So if we can approach him in freedom and confidence, what is that saying? It's saying that God wants us to be with him for all of eternity. That's God's eternal purpose, that we should be with him for all of eternity. That's the first thing we need to know about eternity. God wants us to be there with him in eternity. We can learn a second thing from another scripture about how to live and what to do because our time is short, but God is eternal. And that's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is a passage that many of you probably know. It begins, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, and so on. There's a time for everything. And Solomon, in all his wisdom, concludes this in verse 11. He says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. The way the Lord has set everything up, is beautiful. There's a time for everything. And then Solomon says something very interesting, because he's been talking about time, things that relate to time. And what he says in verse 11 is this: He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. God has set eternity in the hearts of men, but they can't fathom what he's done from beginning to end. What does this mean? God is spirit, right? And God created us in his image. What that means is God doesn't have a physical body, right? God is a spirit. That means that God has given us a spirit like his, a spirit that is eternal. And God has put that eternal spirit in us so that we could know about him. And the problem, as we said before, is we don't understand eternity. We can't fathom what God has done from beginning to end. It doesn't make any sense to us. Think about people. How often do you see someone searching for something? They're searching. They're looking for something with meaning. Something with meaning what? Beyond what we know. Isn't that what they're looking for, really? They're looking for something that has meaning. And the problem is, what can have meaning in this world if this world's not going to last and it's going to be destroyed? What ultimate meaning is there? Ultimate meaning can only be found in eternity. So God has set eternity in the hearts of men, even though we don't understand it. Why? So we can seek after him. So the second thing we need to do, knowing about eternity, is that once we've become a Christian, once we've understand God's purpose and believed in Jesus ourselves, we want to help others also believe in Jesus. We want to tell them the good news. And the good news is that God wants us to be in eternity with him for all eternity. That's what God wants. Our role is, by God's grace, to help others understand why they have this God-shaped sense of eternity in their heart that they just can't fill, because everything they see around them is part of this world and is doomed to be destroyed. A third scripture we can look at that talks us about how to live and what to do because our time is short, but God is eternal, is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. We've been born again. We've heard that phrase a lot. And we sort of understand what it means, but think of it now in this new context. First, we're born physically. Then we're born again what? We're born again spiritually. God is a spirit. God is eternal. We're born again of imperishable seed. We're born again of eternal seed. Not physically, though. I'm not going to live forever in this body. But spiritually, yes, we'll be living forever. There's something else we can learn, and it's in 2 Corinthians 4:16. And it puts it this way: because we now have this body that's not going to last, but we have this spirit that is eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." Outwardly, our physical bodies were all on a road to pass away and die. Outwardly. But inwardly, we're being renewed. How can we be renewed? If we spend all our time on the things of this world, the world that's going to pass away, do you think we can be renewed? How about if we spend time in things that are eternal? Do you think our eternal spirits then can be renewed? What we need to do to renew our spirits is to spend time with eternal things, to spend time with an eternal God in prayer. As we spend time with an eternal God in prayer, that eternal spirit that yearns for eternity is renewed. God's word, Mark talked about with the Gideons, God's word is eternal. As we spend time in God's eternal word, the Bible, our spirit is renewed. How often do you come to church service in the morning, the first day of the week on Sunday? And when you leave, you feel what? Renewed. Because you've been part of God's eternal word, part of God, part of God's eternal people. 2 Corinthians, did I knock this off? There we go. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 continues down in verse 18 and says, is this on? Okay, good. Sorry. I just can't hear the echo the same way I did before. 2 Corinthians 4:18 continues and says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We can't see God, but God is more real than this world. This world seems solid and real to us, doesn't it? But this world is not real. God is real. Because our time is short, we need to spend the time with what is unseen and eternal instead of temporary to renew our spirits that are eternal. A fourth scripture that teaches us how to live and what to do because our time is short, but God is eternal, is found in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Matthew 6:19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Notice how Jesus says this. Do not store up for yourselves. Storing up is accumulating more than you need. You remember the Israelites again, when they were wandering in the wilderness, they had manna, and they were told to collect only what they needed. And what they didn't, if they collected too much, it turned all moldy. It's to store up only what we need, and not to store it up just looking out for ourselves. Not to store it up that way, not to be selfish or self-centered. Jesus says the danger in this is that where we store our treasure, where we try and accumulate things, that's where our heart will be. Our heart should be what? Focused on eternal things. Our heart is the part that we said God had given us a spirit of eternity in our heart. We need to have our focus on eternity. All created things are temporary. Money, can we take it with us after we die? No. Houses, cars, anything you name, can we take it with us when we pass away? No. It's of no value to us. All money, all items to this world aren't permanent and will be destroyed. We need to look to heaven, to eternity, and store up that accumulated treasure in heaven. So what do we store up? What is spiritual treasure? Spiritual treasure are things of the Spirit. It's things like growing in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, patience, kindness, peace, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. Spiritual treasure is things like spiritual obedience to God and to His commands. Spiritual treasure is also producing spiritual fruit, producing other Christians, seeing God produce spiritual fruit. Jesus says a couple verses later, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. Because our time is short and God is eternal, we need to store up for ourselves spiritual treasures in heaven. The last scripture that teaches us how to live and what to do because our time is short and God is eternal is the one we sort of started with, Moses' conclusion in Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days aright that we may gain a heart of wisdom. What does it mean to number our days? It means time is so short we can count the number of days we have left. I'm sure all of you have read a book, seen a movie or a TV show where a character finds out they have just a little bit of time left to live, haven't you? And what does that character do then? Usually they set out maybe to right some wrongs that they've done, to fix some things that are wrong. Maybe they set out to try and just maximize everything they do and just experience life to the fullest and enjoy it. This is what we need to do according to Moses, to make the most of every single day, because our days are numbered. Our time is short. First, we need to understand that God's eternal purpose is that we spend eternity with Him. Then we need to understand that God has put eternity in everyone's heart. We need to tell others the good news of how to get there, to spend eternity with God. And we need to understand that we were born again, not humanly speaking, not physically speaking, but from God's eternal spirit. And in this decaying world, we need to renew ourselves by spending time in things that are eternal. Prayer with our eternal God and reading His eternal word. And we need to focus our attention not on earthly things, but on spiritual things, on spiritual treasure that is eternal. We need to number our days because God is eternal and our time is short. But in Christ, we too will be eternally with God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Lord, it's just beyond our comprehension as we try and try and try to think of eternity, and we can't do it. Your ways are just different than our ways, Lord. But we thank You that You had an eternal purpose, that we should be with You for all of eternity. And we thank You that You've given us a way to be there in Your presence, despite our sin, through Your Son, the Lord Jesus, who has saved us from our sin by taking it all on Himself. Lord, we pray that Your word might be an example to us and a light to our heart of the way it should go and how we should behave and what things we should consider. We pray, Lord, that we might have an eternal perspective despite our lack of understanding, that we might desire to spend time with things that are eternal to renew our eternal spirit, that we might desire to store up eternal things and not physical things. Lord, we pray this for each one of us, that this might be our desire, because we know, Lord, that our time is short. And we thank You, Lord, that You are eternal and that You are patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Thank You, Lord. Amen.